All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, I am Pastor Ethan. I'm so excited that you are here today. What a great sense of worship already in the place. Amen. I mean, just a great sense of worship today. And I am so glad that you are here and that you have decided to join us. But before I dive in, just real quick, I was out last Sunday. I know that you missed me terribly. You know, I know you just could not survive without me. But I was really encouraged and kind of want to celebrate some things. We haven't been together since Easter Sunday. And so I just wanted to kind of celebrate together and say that I was so encouraged by the way that you have just jumped into this initiative to launch 3 worship gatherings. It's been really fantastic. We knew that it was going to take a lot of work. It was going to take a lot of commitment to make this happen. And that's exactly what we have seen. Easter Sunday was a wonderful day of worship. It was just a powerful day. And in addition to just being a powerful day of worship and the word, we also had our highest attendance ever at the Bridge by a slight margin. Over 700 people were here, which was crazy. And you know, we said we're in the business of reaching people. I mean, it's like less than 1% of churches ever in our country are actually going to grow significantly and to reach people. And so we have been positioned in a significant way to be able to reach people. And many of you brought your friends and family and coworkers and neighbors and even people you didn't like because you know that they needed to meet Jesus. And I just want to celebrate that and encourage you. And honestly, it wasn't a chaotic day. It wasn't a chaotic day. Our worship gatherings were actually attended almost evenly, exactly, and so which was the point. And so it wasn't a disaster in Bridge Kids or parking of any of that. And so that is a success. And so we almost had the exact same number of people across all 3 worship gatherings. So just let me say thank you. Thank you for being a part of this. And this is how the mission advances, and this is how we reach the world. And so I'll just encourage you, for those of you who have made a commitment to serve or to be a part of a certain worship gathering, let's remain committed to the decisions we've made so that we can continue to see the health and the growth that we need in the weeks ahead. Amen? Amen. So let's pray together. Father, today we just stop in your house and we just pause. And God, we're grateful to have a place where we can come and encounter you and experience you together. And I know, Father, that many of us come into the room today just in very different places, in different seasons. And I'm even reminded, Lord, of things that are happening in our city, things that are happening in our country, things that are happening around the world that are devastating today. And so, Father, we just ask that you would meet us right here for a few minutes in this space, in this gathering. And we just ask that you would touch us and deposit into us what you want us to receive. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like for you to recall a difficult season in your life. Some of you are like, it's not very hard to do. I mean, you're like, which one? Maybe you're in that right now. I'd like for you to recall a season that was perhaps challenging or hard or confusing. Are you there yet? Perhaps things didn't go the way that you wanted them to go. And maybe you even felt lost or uncertain. Maybe you felt like a failure. And with that season in mind, I'd like you to imagine this possibility. What if that season was a season of preparation? I'm sitting here today. I know so many of your stories. I know so many of your journeys. I know so many of the things that you've, and even just me sitting right here, even contemplating the possibility of the things that you've went through. To consider those things as a preparation is just almost too much for me to even articulate. Today, I'd like to share with you a message titled, It Takes Preparation. It Takes preparation. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to join me in the book of Exodus. We're continuing our series through this book. It's easy to find if you've got a Bible. It's the second book, so hopefully it doesn't take you very long. But it's right after Genesis, and we're going to be in chapters 3 and 4 today. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll put the verses on the screen. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to walk us through this story, and I'm going to share three major themes: the desert, the mountain, and the man. And then we're going to respond at the end with a time of reflection as well as a time of response through song and prayer and communion. And I believe God is really going to speak to you today. So look with me in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to cover a lot. Say, we're going to cover a lot, okay? Don't say I didn't tell you, okay? Here it is. This is one of the most fantastic stories in the entire book of Exodus, as well as in the entire book of the Bible. It says this in verse 1. Now Moses, somebody say Moses, was keeping the flock. Everybody say, this is like the worst. I mean, it's how did he end up here? He's keeping the flock of his father-in-law. He's working for his father-in-law. It gets worse. I mean, it just absolutely gets worse. Jethro, his father-in-law is the priest of Midian. Sorry, Bill, no shots fired, okay? All right, I love you. And it says, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness. Everybody say, oh no. He's in the west side of the wilderness. And came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord, we're going to see this is actually God himself, appeared to him in a flame of fire. It's the most interesting campfire he's ever experienced, out of the midst of a bush. There's a bush that's on fire, and it says he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why this bush is not burned. I'm not sure he said it exactly that way, but he's like, if it was me, I'm like, that's nuts. I'm like, this is, I would have said like, holy Moses. You know, I would have said something like that, you know, okay. Little pastoral humor in the morning, okay. And Moses said, I got to take a look at this. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, there's this beautiful turning that they both do. It's amazing. When he saw that Moses turned, God turned, he called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. Imagine what God's voice would have been like in the desert, hearing the, what's your best God voice impersonation, okay? Tell your name, do your best God voice impersonation to the person beside you. You know, say, Moses, Moses. I mean, whatever, like, go ahead and practice. Go ahead and do your own. And Moses said, he said, here I am. I would have said, what the heck is happening? Like, right. I think the bush, someone is talking to me from the bush. And then he said, this is the Lord. He said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. The song we just sang. And he said to Moses, I am. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God, which was the appropriate response. He just can't even, the terror of the moment of God meeting him is just too much. It says in verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. He's been watching and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. God sees them where they are. And he says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I got a feeling this is kind of like Augusta National right here. I mean, this is just, it's like, it doesn't get any better than this. To the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Remember, God's taking them back to the land. That's where Abraham ended up, but then they lost the land, ended up in Egypt. But God's saying, I'm going to take you back to where you need to be. This is going to be such a powerful sermon. It's absolutely amazing what is happening here. Then it says this in verse, where are we at? Verse 9. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, God says, and I have I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And then he says to Moses, come, I will send you. Moses is like, I'm sorry. is there someone else here? I mean, who are you talking to? I will send you to Pharaoh. Moses is not down with Pharaoh. I mean, it's a troubled past with him. That you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. We're going to see Moses give God five excuses for why he shouldn't do what God wants him to do. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? That's the first one. And he said, this is what God says in response, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He's basically saying, I'm going to bring you back to this exact same place. It says this in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, well, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, hey, everybody, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Well, then what shall I say to them? Verse 14. Well, that's the second excuse, by the way. And here's verse 14. God said to Moses, this is what you need to tell them. I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Then the story goes on, and God gives them this enduring promise in verse 17. God says to Moses, and I promise, somebody say promise. That's why it's called the promised land, by the way. Did you put that two and two together? It's the promised land because God's making a promise about the land. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God's like, I'm going to take you to the place where you need to be. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, we'll skip down a little bit. Look in verse 1. Then Moses answered, here's excuse number 3. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Nobody's going to believe me, God. No, they're going to think I am out of my mind. This is the worst plan ever. Why did you bother me today? I was doing fine where I was. Jump down to verse 10. He gives the fourth excuse. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, did you forget? I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. He's like, God, I can't even talk well. I'm not a good communicator. And you want me to be a prophet? You want me to speak to these people and to Pharaoh? This is a bad idea. Look at verse 13. He gives excuse number 5. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. He's just like, God, I don't know what you're doing here. What are you thinking? Please, can I be any more clear? Send somebody else. Just send someone else. I don't want to do this. Jump down to verse 18. Moses gets on board with God's plan. He went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. It's been 40 years since Moses has even been there. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Verse 19, and the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. You've outlasted them. Even your past, your pain, your mistakes, your issues, the challenges, I've allowed you to outlast them. Verse 20. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he had them ride on a donkey. This is like the craziest image ever. He's going to be like the deliverer of God's people. And he's like, well, guys, get on the donkey. I guess we're heading back to Egypt. And they went back to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand, which is going to be a significant theme throughout the rest of the book. And then jump down to verse 31, and it says this. Moses shows up. I don't know how long it took him, but he finally shows up to Egypt. In verse 31, it says, and the people believed. It's amazing. It's like, who would believe Moses? But they believe. It's almost miraculous. It's like, there's faith. There's belief. There's some random guy, Moses, they believe. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Here's the first thing that I'd like to point out from the story today is this, the desert. The desert. Moses finds himself in the desert. It's called specifically the wilderness. He's on the west side of the wilderness. Geographically, this is called the wilderness of Sin or Sin. It's just where Sinai gets its name from. Actually, take a quick look at this graphic. You'll kind of notice from this graphic, this is literally a Google Earth photo, satellite photo of this area. You'll see kind of the Mediterranean Sea in the north. The green area on your left is Egypt. It's the Egyptian area. It's where the Nile is. It's where it's a great place to be. And then it says that Moses is now in the desert. He's in the wilderness. You can kind of see in the middle the big ugly part that looks like a shark's tooth with the little red dot in the middle. That's where Moses is. This is the Sinai Peninsula. It's where also Mount Sinai is located, best we can tell. It's literally between Egypt and Canaan. It's a desert. It's barren. It's dry. It's hot. It's sweaty. The sun beats down on you all day long. There's no vegetation. There's no water. It's basically lifeless. And this is Moses' new home. Remember, he was in Pharaoh's house. He was like born into Pharaoh's home. He grew up in the most prominent, most powerful, and most prestigious palace in the world. He was the prince of Egypt, and now he's a shepherd in the desert. And from Genesis, we know that Egyptians despised and detested shepherding. It was the lowest of all occupations. It was a loathsome, dirty job. And here Moses has got a flock, but he's so poor, it's not even his own. It belongs to his father-in-law. And so it's him and his little family and his little flock in the middle of nowhere. He's in the desert. The desert is a place that's distant. It feels away from home. He feels exiled from his people, from his family, from his friends. He's experienced significant loss. The desert is also a place of discomfort. It's not easy. It's hard, it's challenging, it's brutal. The desert is also a place of disorientation. There's a sense of confusion and discouragement. He's just like wandering in the middle of nowhere. He's probably confused and even mad at God. We know that the desert is a place of waiting. Did you know that the desert usually lasts longer than you imagined? And the desert is also a place that's in the middle. It's not the past. It's also not the promise. He's not where he was, and he's not really where he should be. He's in the middle, and it feels purposeless. But what's the purpose of the desert? It's this. The desert is not the season of the past or the promise. It's the season of preparation. It's the season of preparation. But why is Moses in the desert? Why? Well, because he demonstrated that he wasn't ready. He's not ready. See, Moses was in Egypt for 40 years, and it's actually going to take 40 years to get Egypt out of him. He's 80 years old at this point. And Moses' issue was that he actually wasn't that different from the tyrant. The Pharaoh was a killer, and Moses did the exact same thing. And Egypt was deeper in him than he knew. And how did he respond to the evil that was around him with evil? And he killed a man. He murdered a man in secret, but then it got found out. And the desert was the place he had to go in order to get Egypt out of his system. He wasn't ready. Pastorally today, has your life ever felt like a desert? Have you ever had a season that felt like a desert? Maybe that you're in a desert season right now. Maybe it feels distant. Maybe you're not where you wanted to be. Maybe there's some discomfort in your life. Maybe it's hard, challenging, painful. Or maybe you're disoriented and discouraged. Maybe it's longer than you intended. But maybe this is a season of preparation. And here's what we see about Moses, and this is what we see about you and me as well, is this. This is not the end of your story. Is anybody grateful this is not the end of your story? I mean, anybody grateful that, like, Come on, I know it's a little early, people, but come on, we gotta. This is not the end of your story. God's not done. God's never done. He sees you. He hears your cry. And this is what I love about this story. God's people are in a horrible situation, but he hears them. He hears them. He sees them. And he's up to something. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's working. This is not the end. This is not the end. It's the desert, but it's not the end. That's theme number one. Here's theme number two. Theme number two is the mountain. It's the mountain. Somehow Moses' journey in the middle of this wilderness leads him to a mountain. And this is going to be a special mountain throughout the entire book. Here it's referred to Mount Horeb, and it says the mountain of God. You could make the case that the center of the entire Exodus story is this very mountain. God's going to deliver his people from Egypt and bring them back to this very mountain. And somehow Moses ends up there. And no one told him to go there. He's literally just wandering in the wilderness with his flock. And somehow he ends up at the mountain of God. Can you see the providence of God in his life right here? Which teaches us this. God is big enough to take you where you need to be. He's big enough, and it might feel like you are wandering. It might feel like a desert. It might feel like a wilderness, and you may not be able to see it, but I'm here to tell somebody today that God is big enough to take you where you need to be. And life sometimes can make us despondent. We can get so discouraged because we're not where we think we should be, not where we want to be, and we can't even see a way forward. But God is bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your mistakes. He's bigger than your misguided directions. He's actually bigger than the desert because he controls the desert, and he will meet you there. It's crazy, which shows us this as well. God will meet you where you are, not where you think you should be. Today you've kind of like discounted yourself from all the things and what God could do or what God should do, and you've missed the mark, and you're not, and all the knots that you've put in your life, and I mean N-O-T when I say that, the things you've not done, the things that, and when we're not there, but God doesn't wait till we get to the right place to meet us. He actually meets us where we are, not where we think we should be.
Yes, Lord.
And I need you to know today that he is here, that he is present, and perhaps he's even brought you to this specific place in your life, a desert place to meet you here. And what if there were some things in your life that needed to be removed so that he could meet you at a new place, a specific place, a different place? And I think the question is, wherever you are you ready to meet God? Are you ready? Are you ready for him to show up? And we see here at this mountain that it's there's not just a mountain, there's also a bush. There's a bush, and this is what theologians refer to as a theophany. We're actually going to see several of these throughout the Exodus story, but God appears as fire in a bush. I mean, can you imagine a bush in the desert? Imagine something like a little small tumbleweed. God manifests himself to Moses through this bush. This is the manifest presence of God. Yes, God is omniscient. He's omnipresent, rather. He's at all places, all times. He's omnipresent. But he also makes himself known or manifest in unique, specific moments to his people like this. And here's what the desert becomes. It's not only a place of preparation, it has now become a place of presence. And God wants to meet him there. God is revealing himself to Moses. He's giving him quite literally revelation. And God waited until Moses was ready for this revelation. And here's another thing we see about the desert place is that the desert is a place of revelation. It's a place of revelation. I mean, times in my life that felt more like a desert, and I thought that I was a million miles from God. God spoke to me clearer than he's ever spoken to me in my life. Because the desert has a way of preparing us for what God is wanting to do in us, what God is wanting to speak in us, in order for revelation to come into our life. And that is what the desert helps us to do. And God will often remove you or remove things from you for a season in order that you can receive revelation. and you're wondering why that person is no longer there. You're wondering why that situation is no longer there. You're wondering why it's not the way that you want it to be, and perhaps God was moving something in order so that you could be ready for him, to meet him, to receive something, so that he could reveal something to you. And this bush captures Moses' attention. It's a fire, but it doesn't burn. I imagine Moses had looked at so many fires throughout his lifetime. I mean, he lives in the desert. I imagine every evening he's eating over a fire. But this fire is different. It's divine, and it spoke. And literally, God spoke to this man through the bush, through the fire, and which leads us to number three is this, the third theme, the man. The man. Moses is a man with nothing. I mean, he's literally poor. You need to not think of Moses as this some of like amazing, heroic, awesome figure, and he's going to do some amazing things. But you need to see him as the poorest person in the entire Bible. He doesn't even own his own shepherd business, which is like the lowest income business you could have. The flock actually belongs to his father-in-law. He's at the bottom. He's all he's got is what he's wearing, and God tells him to take his shoes off. Can you see Moses? I mean, the only thing that really gives him security and strength, he must remove. And now he's on bare feet, on bare ground. Moses is at the point of greatest lowliness. But now he's ready. Now he's ready. He doesn't think he's ready. But now he's actually ready. He's finally at the place of lowliness that he's ready to hear God, ready to follow God. And here's what I want you to see. Moses' failures, challenges, and problems don't forfeit God using him. In fact, it's Moses' demise, it's Moses' mistakes that actually prepare him for being used by God in the future. Yes. And so let me say this to you. Let your mistakes prepare you for God's purposes. Okay, let them prepare you for God's purposes. And Moses doesn't think he's ready, understandably. And God reveals to him that God has a plan for his people. He's going to rescue them, redeem them, deliver them. He's going to take them back to the promised land. And God reveals that he's going to use Moses to do it, to confront the most powerful person and the most powerful force in the world, the tyrant. And I'm like, I wouldn't want that job. And Moses doesn't either, obviously. And like, let's not like shame Moses here. Like, well, he should not give God excuses for what God. No, he probably should. He probably should. I mean, I would probably do the same thing. Here's the five excuses that if I had to put my own words to him, here's the five excuses that Moses gives a God. He says, number one, I am not significant enough. I'm not significant enough, God. Number two, I'm not knowledgeable enough. I don't know all this stuff. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know any of this. Number three, I'm not respected enough. People don't like me, by the way, God. I don't even think anybody knows who I am. They're going to say, Moses who? No one's going to remember me. And number four, I'm not competent enough. I don't have what it takes. I'm not a good communicator. I just don't have the skill. I'm not competent. And number five, I'm not courageous enough. He's just like, God, I just don't want to do it. I just don't have what it takes. And I want to say something that is maybe a little bit shocking, but I actually agree with all of Moses' excuses. They're factually correct. He's not lying. And God doesn't rebuke or correct his excuses. God doesn't look back to him and say, no, you really are good enough. No, you really are awesome. What does God do? He doesn't do that. God actually responds to all of Moses' excuses with himself, saying, it's going to be me. It's not going to be you anyways. I'm going to complement your deficiency with my own power, with what I've got. So it doesn't matter what you've got. It only matters what I've got, because I'm going to be doing the work anyways. Reminds me of when God called me into pastoral ministry. Quick story, as a senior in high school. I grew up in the church. I mean, I was like, I was, the only drugs I ever did was I got drugged to church every week. And my family had been in ministry. My dad had actually planted a church, and I was like, this is like, I mean, like, I'm down with God. I love Jesus, but I'm like, this church stuff is just like too much. And then I'm a senior in high school, and God begins to call me into pastoral ministry. There's just this sense. There's just this, and I'm like, that's not me. And literally for 6 months, I give God every excuse that I can think of. I don't want to do it. This isn't me. And then God brought me to the point to recognize that his plan for my life was better than my plan for my life. Yeah. And that at the end of the day, it wasn't going to be about me anyways. Yeah. it was going to be about him. My calling is actually about him. It actually isn't about me anyways. And Moses is here. He's at a place of lowliness. He's humbled. He's stripped himself of everything that he has to offer. And now he's ready. Now he's ready. Now he's ready. It's his unreadiness that actually makes him ready. And it took the desert. It took pain. It took the loneliness. It took the desperation for him to finally get to a point where he's ready. And so here's my last point. I'll say this. It's not until you die to self that you're ready to live for God. It's not until you die to self. God is perhaps bringing you to a point where you can actually get over yourself, where you can recognize that you don't have the strength, you don't have the smarts, you don't have the power, you don't have the accomplishments, you don't have all of the things, because the way that God's going to work in your life through himself is not going to be about you anyways. It's going to be about him. And God is bringing him to this point to recognize that it's not Moses that's actually the center of the story at all. It's not going to be Moses who is the hero of the Exodus story. It's going to be God who's going to be the hero. And then Moses is like, but I don't know what to say. I mean, who am I supposed to, like, at least God, can you give me a name? They're going to be like, who sent you? I need to tell him a name. So can you help me out with that? God's like, okay, you want to play this game? All right. We can play this game. And so Moses responds, or God responds to Moses, and he says, okay, tell them that you don't know who's sent you. Tell them I am. And if I'm Moses, I'm like, okay, God, I know that maybe grammar's not like your forte, but like, that's a verb. I'm looking for a noun. Like, I mean, you get sun and moon, and like, I'm looking for a name here. God's like, yeah, tell them I am that I am. It's like, oh, well, that's helpful. I mean, thank you for even like more complicating that. I don't have a ton of time on this, but here's, God's basically saying, tell, in the Hebrew here, it's the Hebrew word hayah, it means is, it means be. God's basically like, tell them be, sent you, is sent you. I mean, it's literally that basic. What is God saying? God's saying, you know, you want to put me in a category, you want to label me with a name, you want to define me, you want to try to, and you just can't do that. I am. I'm the only self-existent being. I just am. You know, before any of this was, I am. I'm here. And Moses, this is how God responds to Moses, I am not. It's okay, because I am. I am. And God says, when you show up on the scene, tell them that I am sent you. And here's the last thing, really cool, really cool story. Go back and read chapters 3 and 4 later. God gives Moses this this kind of miraculous demonstration of like how this is going to work. There's three things. Moses takes his staff. God says, throw it on the ground. It turns into a serpent. Moses is like, that's a little crazy. And God says, pick it up. And he's like, are you sure? And Moses says, I'll pick it up. Moses picks it up. It transforms from a snake back to a staff. He's like, wow, that's crazy. And he's like, now put your hand in your pocket. And he's like, okay, put my hand in my pocket. Now pull it out. And he's like, and it was leprous. And he's like, oh my, what's happening to me? He's like, put it back in your pocket. Puts it back in. It's healed. It's fine. And then he says, you're going to take water, and you're going to take water from the Nile, and you're going to throw it on the ground. It's going to turn into blood. It's going to transform. Here's what commentators say. In order to ensure Moses that God has the ability to make him into what he needs to be, God demonstrates through 3 miracles that are transformed right in front of his eyes. God's basically saying, I can transform you as well. I can transform you as well. And then here's what we see. The desert, the mountain, and the man. I've told you over the past few weeks that this story and all of the stories, the entire stories, point to who? To Jesus Christ. You know, there's another desert. Jesus would go into the desert. He would be called of God. He would be sent by the Father to his people in order to incarnate and redeem them from the tyrant. And Jesus would go up the mountain of God. But this mountain would not be friendly. He would actually lose the presence of God, and he would cost him his life to face the mountain. And then Jesus is the man. He's the man. He's the man. He's the one called by God. He's the one anointed by God. And we actually see from the New Testament that he is God. And Jesus, in front of a group of religious leaders, would say in John 8:58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And it says, so they packed up, they picked up stones and began to throw at him. Jesus is essentially saying, I am. I am. I know that you're not. I know that you don't feel like you're where you need to be. I don't know. I know that you've got all the list and all the history, all the things, but it's okay that you are not, because I am. Because I am. Let's pray. God, today, we just thank you for this moment and this story to be able to see the way that you work in our lives, the way that you organize and the way that you do what you do, the way that you call us from seasons of desert-like wildernesses and call us to yourself. And so, God, we just ask that you would help us and lead us in Christ's name. Church, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want you to consider today, what might your season be like, and what might God be doing in your life right now? How might he be leading you and directing you? And where is it in your life that God might be bringing you to the place that you need to say, I am not? So that he can follow up your I am not with I am.